Well, it would be good if you could turn back to 1 Peter, because that's the passage we're going to be looking at, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter over the coming weeks, and then as soon as we finish 1 Peter, we're going to do 2 Peter. And that will be another couple of weeks after that too. But how about I pray for us? Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that we can come before it now, and we ask, Lord, as we open our hearts and our lives and our minds before it, that you would speak in such a way to us that we would bring glory to your name in the way that we respond. And Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you don't know me well enough, you would know that every now and then I like to say something a little sort of out there just to provoke a bit of a response and to get you thinking. So for instance, every now and then, no one here would ask me this, but every now and then I run into people in the society who ask me what my star sign might be. And I say, oh, so you mean what the sign I was born under? And they go, yes. And I go, I'm born under the sign of the cross. That usually gets them going for a little while because they're going through it, and I'm Sagittarius, I don't remember the cross one. So sometimes they respond and I get a chance to talk to them about what I mean by being born under the sign of the cross. And then other times, you know, somebody might be talking about saints and guardian angels, and I sometimes then just say to them, do you know what, I hate mucking around with the underlings. I just go straight to the top. I just go straight to the top and ask there. Why muck around with the underlings? Here's my thought-provoking question or comment for this morning. Do you believe in aliens? Don't say that out loud, just in case. Do you believe in aliens? I've got a confession to make. I actually do. I do believe in aliens. I believe in joyous, rejoicing aliens. Because the Bible tells me to. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter. 1 Peter is written by the Apostle Peter. We know a lot about the Apostle Peter. He's one of the ones that's mentioned a fair bit. Some of the things we remember about Peter is that he suffered from foot and mouth disease. That is, he's never engaged his brain before he engaged his mouth. But the time in which he writes 1 Peter, Peter is now a leader in the church. And Peter is probably a very wise leader in the church now, especially when you look at what he has to say. And Peter is writing to Christians who are in a number of different provinces. You heard them read out for us in 1 Peter verse 1. You see that they're in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. And you might be thinking to yourself, I wonder where all those places are. I'm glad you asked that question. Let me tell you where they are. They're basically two-thirds of modern-day Turkey. Some of the places actually that I was at last year when I was on that study tour. So it's the top of Turkey going down about halfway, two-thirds, around about that, east to west, modern-day Turkey. That's those provinces that are mentioned there. And Peter writes to the Christians in those areas. And he says to them, rejoice, praise God, be full of joy, and you are full of joy. In fact, these opening verses speak about praising and rejoicing and joy. You can see it. Have a look with me. Verse 3, he begins with, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 6 and see what he has to say there. In this you greatly rejoice. And then verse 7, halfway through, he says, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in the praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then towards the end of verse 8, he says, with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So in these opening verses is this recurring idea of joy, praising and rejoicing. And what we see is that they're often quite linked. So for instance, these Christians, these followers of Jesus, are full of joy, and so they rejoice. And these Christians are rejoicing, and therefore are full of joy. And you can see it sort of goes around in a circle. It feeds off itself. And they have much, much to be joyful about and to be rejoicing about. I want to look at verses 3 through to 12. Now, I'm going to say, even now, I am not going to do justice to verses 3 through to 12. In verses 3 to 12, there is a sermon series of 15 and a half weeks just in those verses. That is how much is in that, I don't know, it might be 14 and a half weeks, I don't know. But that's how much is in these verses. And we're just going to skim over it, as it were. It's actually one long sentence. What we have is verses 3 to 12 is one sentence in the original language. It's all linked. And we see that Peter begins by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy." The great mercy of God. And then he starts to expound, what does that mean? The first thing he says, "Who has given us new birth." New birth. You know when Jesus talks about being born again? That's what Peter's talking about when he says new birth. You know when the Apostle Paul talks about being a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come? That's what Peter means when he says a new birth. The old's gone. A new birth, born again, fresh start, clean slate. And have great joy in that. And a new birth into a living hope. The idea of hope here is not something where you say, "Oh, I hope something happens." No, it's the hope that you have, that you are Christ and that you will be with him forever. And that's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. In fact, it's a hope that nothing can stop. There is nothing in all creation that can take away this hope. Even death can't take away this hope. In fact, this hope comes through death. Have a look what it says. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is through the death of Jesus and the rising again of Jesus that we have this hope that we are God's and that we are part of his family forever. Jesus pays the price on the cross. He rises again to show that not only is it paid in full, but also that that resurrection will be our resurrection too. And we see that it's also an inheritance. He says there, "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." We often talk a lot about inheritance, don't we, in this world. As we get older, maybe we think about an inheritance and writing a will or such, and usually an inheritance involves monies or houses or properties or trusts. And so often in this world, an inheritance is fleeting, isn't it? It can be lost, it can be sold, it can be argued over. Just consider Gina Rinehart and her family and the arguments that are going on there and that inheritance. But not this inheritance. No, not this one. This one can't be lost. This one can't be stolen. This one can't be argued over. No, this is an inheritance that some 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the dead was shiny and new. And guess what? Some 2,000 years later, that same inheritance is shiny and new. This is an inheritance kept in heaven. This is the inheritance that we are God's people and that we will be with him forever. And nothing can take it away because it's not based on us, but based on him. And in all this, Peter says, "Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on to say that this joy and this rejoicing can't even be stopped by suffering. Have a look what he says in verse 6. "In this," and when he says "in this," he means all those other things he's just mentioned. "In this you greatly rejoice," and rightly so. "Though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. They have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus is revealed." What we see there is that even suffering won't stop this rejoicing. In fact, it will bring it about even more so. As I was thinking about this, this is how my brain works sometimes. I was thinking of that line from Braveheart. You know when Mel Gibson, he's got the blue paint and all the things, and he says, you know, "They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom." And he yells it all out and everyone goes, "Yay," and they all get excited. You know, they take their lives, but they can't take their freedom. You can take my life and you can take, and I can be involved in all sorts of suffering, but you cannot take my inheritance and you cannot take that which was won for me by Christ. And that's what Peter's saying. You rejoice in that. You suffer now, but you cannot lose it. In fact, actually, it gets stronger and you rejoice more about it because your faith in Christ now is proven to be genuine. And it will bring glory to Jesus. It talks about bringing glory to Jesus on that last day. So on that last day, when those people who persecuted these Christians that Peter's writing to, those people who see those Christians on the last day, those ones that they laughed at, those ones that they put down, those that they possibly even killed, they will be seen to be children of the living God with Jesus by their side. And glory will come to Jesus on that day. Suffering won't even take away their joy and what they rejoice over. And that last day they even rejoice over. Here you have this focus on the day when Jesus is revealed will be a day that they should even be looking forward to and rejoicing over. In the same way that we might look forward to a very special event. We look forward to a wedding. I remember looking forward to the day that I married Karen, and I rejoiced over that day before we got to that day. And in the same way, we rejoice over a birth that is to come or some other important event in life. We rejoice about a day that hasn't even happened yet, but will happen. So these Christians that Peter is writing to are rejoicing and are joyous. So you would think that they're happy clappy, going around with a big old smile on their face, and life is just good for them, wouldn't you? And yet it's the exact opposite. You see, these people that Peter writes to aren't actually the well-off middle class like those of us who gather here this morning. They're the lowest ones in society. Look at how he refers to them. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. To God's elect, strangers in the world. And then have a look at verse 17. What does he call them there? Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And then jump to chapter 2, which is a chapter we'll look at in the coming weeks. Chapter 2, verse 11. And look at what he calls them there. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. See, these people, these followers of Jesus that Peter writes to, are actually either the poor and those who are literally foreigners in those provinces that they live in, with no legal protection, possibly even slaves, the low class, whatever it is. He is writing to people who, in worldly terms, have got nothing to be joyous about. And yet they are full of joy and rejoicing. In worldly terms, they've got nothing to be joyous about. And yet it's the exact opposite. These Christians have peace with God. These Christians are greatly blessed by God. And though they have no social status, nothing can take away their inheritance kept for them in heaven. Which leads us to think about ourselves then. Here we are reading this some 2,000 years later. Are we joyous and rejoicing? We get the same blessings and the same mercy is shown to us. And whilst we may not literally be strangers and aliens in this land, rather, we're the reasonably well-off middle class. Are we joyous and rejoicing? And yet, and we'll see this in the coming weeks, metaphorically, we are strangers and aliens in this world, aren't we? Because everything we stand for, and the very one that we follow, is so countercultural. I remember reading a long time ago, and I can't remember all the details, so please forgive me. Sign of the grey hairs. I remember reading about this missionary couple, this elderly missionary couple, who were on their way back from They're retiring now from years and years and years of missionary work in an African area. And they're coming home by ship. And as they were coming home by ship, they were coming home on the same ship that a particular VIP was on, who'd been over to another country for some very short reason and for something that we may not think is necessarily important. But anyway, as they were coming back, there was this huge ruckus at the port because there was bands and there was flags and banners and everyone was cheering. There's lots and lots of people. And they were there to cheer this VIP home, who'd been overseas for some short period of time for something. And the man in this missionary couple just couldn't handle it anymore and spoke to his wife about it, and then prayed that night and was so angry with God. God, why was there no one to welcome us home when we came back? Didn't we work for you for decades in difficult situations? Why was there no one to welcome us home when they welcomed home whoever that person was? And God, in the quietness that eventually came, said, "But you're not home yet." See, we work so often, don't we? It's so much time and money and effort to make this home. But this isn't our home. In fact, everything we stand for is so countercultural to this world. And there is an inheritance for us kept in heaven that cannot spoil, fade, or be taken away. We're going to look at more at this in the coming weeks, but I just want to finish with the idea of rejoicing and joys, a joy and the part that plays in us, and are we? You see, again, I'm not saying we need to be happy-clappy, but do we know the peace that is ours in Christ? See, when you hear and think about Jesus, does your heart skip a beat? When you stop and you think about the inheritance that is yours, that is kept in heaven, do tears well up in your eyes? When you think of the forgiveness that is yours through the blood shed on the cross and the rising to new life on Easter Sunday, is there a falling of weight from your shoulders and relief? I know that sounds a bit fluffy for an Australian bloke to be talking about, but shouldn't our faith in Christ move us at every level and every fibre of our being? For instance, I love some of my favourite parables of Jesus are the lost parables. It's not that the parables are lost, they're all about lost things: the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost child, the lost son. And in those parables, it's the same parable basically told three different ways, just so that we get the story. Jesus talks about that which was lost being found and great rejoicing. In fact, he says, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So when one person turns to Jesus, there is praising in all heaven by the angels because that person came to Christ. And I sometimes stop and think, I wonder what it was like that day my name was written into the Lamb's Book of Life. And when I stop and think about that, then I know what Peter means when he says, "filled with inexpressible joy." I'm not talking about stage managing this. I'm not talking about false emotions. I'm talking about, does our faith in Christ actually become real to us? Now, in a room this size, with this number of people, there will be some of us who sit here amongst us who actually have no idea what I'm talking about. And you know what? That's okay. I respect you, but it's possible to sit in pews in a church for decade after decade after decade and know of God, but not know God. In fact, even this week I was talking to someone who said that they were talking to someone. Sounds like third or fourth hand, doesn't it? But they were talking to someone who sat in pews for decades and decades and decades. And this person said to them, "So have you actually ever given your life to Christ?" And they said, no. And he said, would you like to now? And they said, yes. And they were just moved in the most incredible way. If that's you, if you're not sure if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, then let's talk. Let's talk. Any place, anywhere, any time. Come and see me. Just come up to me and say, hey, Greg, I'd like to have a chat. And I'll know what you're talking about. And we'll talk. But for the rest of us, I want to ask, do we realize, do we rejoice in, do we praise God for the mercy that has been shown to us? Are we literally joyous, rejoicing aliens? See, I said, do you believe in aliens? I just didn't say which ones. I believe in aliens. I believe in followers of Jesus who rejoice in the mercy that has been shown to them. Do not call this place home, but continue to long for that day in which they see him face to face. Let me pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you with joy rising up from our very being that we have the privilege to be called children. And Lord, though we are your children and though there is an inheritance waiting for us, the reality is that we are like strangers and aliens in this world. And yet, Lord, we rejoice and are full of joy. Father, I pray for those amongst us who would long to have that understanding. And I pray, Lord, that they would continue to seek you and find you. And Lord, that they would have the boldness and courage to speak to me or to others about that. That they might know the peace that comes from having their name written in that book. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you would make yourself real to us each day, that each day we would know more of your love of us and the mercy that you have shown to us. This I ask in Jesus' name.